Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So I have known the Brown family since about 2008. I'm not exactly sure when I got to know you guys. It's been a long time, and they've become very good friends of ours. They have... Laramie, in the first year or two that I knew them, led a thing called Man Meeting, where he and I and a few other dads brought our sons, and Laramie taught them stuff, skills like tying knots and outdoor things. We went for some hikes and canoeing on rivers, but all centered around the Word of God. Later, they were in a home church with us. They went to Haiti for a couple of years. And we're representing the Lord there. They've been back for over a year now, and they're about to go to Slovenia. And so we're in for a treat. Laramie's going to share a combination of what they're going to do plus preach some. It is our habit in our church that at the end of a message, we have a time for a question and answer. So that'll, unless you are welcome to invite people to interact with you as you're having your time. But at the end of it, if there's questions about his ministry that you didn't get a chance to ask, that'll be the time for it. And also questions about what he teaches on. And then we'll have an announcement time. One other thing I want to mention is there are prayer cards for them and commitment cards if you're interested in supporting their ministry. The commitment cards are really just paper. The prayer cards are real cards. But they're sitting on the little table out by our offering box, which is next to the men's restroom out there. So look for that on your way out.
So I'll stick my kids back there so that they can answer questions too, so that we'll be, you know, if we're busy or whatever. So.
It's all yours, Larry.
Okay, thank you.
Let me pray for us before you come on, okay?
Yes, absolutely.
Father, thank you so much for bringing the Browns here today to share with us. Thank you for how you have laid it on their heart to go to Slovenia and to help a church there. Father, please give us open ears to hear as your word is taught. Give Laramie words from you as he speaks. God be glorified today in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm Amy, and I just, this is Luke.
I'm Luke.
And we just wanted to share a couple songs with you. We'll share one now, and then when Laramie's finished, we'll share another one. This song is called Stretch My Faith, and I wrote it, I think, in 2009. It just means so much more to me now after coming back from Haiti, how the Lord has really just stretched me and stretched my faith in Him. So I'm excited to share that with you. It is a song of healing, and a lot of people have, when I've played it before, have really held on to the healing that happens. But I just hope that the Lord gives you something from this song as you stretch your hand out in faith, that He brings healing and just strengthens your faith as we share it. So here we go. I'm just going to roll it over chords really quick because I tuned my harp and then I didn't play it at all. So I just thought I really just need to check it out real quick. Okay. Sorry. I just didn't check it at all. Okay. So now's the real thing. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Enduring love. touched. How could you tell? I only touched you. You made me well. I only touched you. You made me well. You stretched my faith as I stretch out my hand. I'm growing in Christ. I'm praising Him. No longer lost.
Such a privilege to be able to share with you guys this morning. So my name is Laramie Brown, and this is my family, Amy, Luke, Lance over here, and then Abby and Anna. So we're the Brown family. And you guys, most of you here we know, and we got visitors that came that I haven't seen in a while. And so make sure if you see faces, if you're members of this church and you see faces that you don't recognize, to invite them in and give them a warm welcome too, because they probably came with us. So, but it's, what's that?
They'll need it.
Okay. But it's such a privilege to share with y'all. I feel pretty relaxed this morning, because you guys feel like family. So there's so many of you that we've known for quite a while and that have been with us on our various journeys, like David was talking about. Have gotten to see participate with us as we've done our best to listen to God and go wherever He says go and do whatever He says do, and you know, making mistakes like Abraham. And at least I didn't tell people that Amy was my sister when I went places, but I don't think I've done that bad yet. But but you know, we make our mistakes and we just say, okay, God, what do I do now? And so we listen and we try our best to just do what He says to do and pick up and keep moving. We were previously in Haiti for not quite 3 years, just under 3 years. And while we were there, probably the biggest thing that happened during our time there is we were part of an effort. We worked with the local Haitian authorities to facilitate the shutdown of an orphanage that was exploiting children for financial gain. And Haiti was just rough anyway. It was like living in a war zone most of the time that we were there. And if you've seen any of the news lately, it's a little bit worse right now than it was while we were there, but we experienced a lot of that firsthand in the local area that we lived in. And so just after the experience with the orphanage, which was great because we got to see the hand of God move in such a mighty, powerful way to deliver those children. But after that was over, we were pretty emotionally spent, and it was recommended that we get our family out of Haiti and not go back to Haiti. So we saw Haiti as a closed door, and we came back and spent some time healing and resting and getting some counseling and so we began to seek the Lord on what He would have us do next, because we felt called to continue to do international mission work. One of the things that I was able to do in Haiti that I had the privilege of being a part of, for 2 years I preached an English service at an international church. And it was primarily Haitians, but we had missionaries and other English speakers. People would come there just to hear English, that English service. And then the last 6 months that we were there, when we were really going through the thick of the battle with the orphanage and everything, we got connected with another group of believers that was just expats, people that were not from Haiti, but lived in Haiti. Most of them were missionaries. There were other Haitians that went to that church too, but it was primarily just missionaries that had been through similar experiences. Almost all of us that were a part of that church had been through something similar with orphan care. It was epidemic. I had no idea it was that far widespread. And actually last night, I just saw on CNN, they did a story on orphans that were basically being sold to Americans unknowingly, and Americans essentially purchasing them, thinking that they're helping. You know, and that's what we saw. A lot of the money that was being used in Haiti, or that was being brought in, the people were benefiting from the orphans. The Americans, mostly it was Americans that were sending money there, thinking that they were helping, and unknowingly they were just the children being exploited for financial gain. And so it's we got connected with this other church, and the last 6 months that we were there, it was a true just international expat church, and all of the services were in English. And it was primarily because we had been out there in the field and just trying to immerse ourselves in the Haitian culture, and we were all kind of dying out, being burned out, and just being overwhelmed by the magnitude of what we were immersed in. So we came together as a church, and we were able to minister to each other and build each other up so that we could continue the work that we were doing. And so the last 6 months that I was there, we were a part of a church like this. And that is what led us to Slovenia. So it's not the geographic location, but the type of work that we're going to be doing there. When we came back and we were regrouping and assessing, and I said I kind of felt like Elijah, just because we were out on we have some property in Edgefield. We came back, we were just living in our camper out there, and I had this little spot in the woods, and some of the people in this room here were faithful to continue to support us through that transition time. And I felt like Elijah was just being, hiding out for a while and being fed by the birds. So while I was seeking the face of the Lord, but it was a really good time of growth for me and healing and just listening, learning to really listen to God and bear my soul to God emotionally, express myself to Him and be healed by Him. And it was Amy that first really said, "Hey, I think that I could go out and do this again," and started looking at other international churches. So churches where there's an international community that's not necessarily from that area, but there's a large group of people. And this is happening in large cities all over the U.S., and I know Augusta is becoming more of an international community every day. There's just people from all over the world that are coming here that don't exactly fit in anywhere else. And that's what we found in Haiti, and that's what we were looking for again, because we saw that it was a really good fit for us. And so there's an international church in Slovenia that we got connected with, and they were looking for a pastor for their church. They started out in 2002 as a Bible study, and they eventually began to grow and grow and grow, and now have grown to the point where they really want a full-time pastor. And they wanted a pastor that had international church experience. And so that's how we got connected with them. And Lance and I went and visited for a couple of weeks, and it was a really good fit. So Lance said, "Hey, it's the people like Dad, and they all ended up here." So it seemed like a natural fit to go and be a pastor of a church where we had a lot of similarities based in the fact that we don't feel like we fit in anywhere else. So just a bunch of outcasts that end up, somewhere together. So this morning, as I talk about the work that I'm going to do in Slovenia, I want to share with you a message that God's put on my heart as we're going through this time, and as I'm going to be a pastor of an international church where there's just a lot of people from all over the world that are coming together under a common language. And that's out of Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. So this morning I want to share with you primarily based in that section of Scripture, Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. A lot of people get freaked out when you open the book of Revelation, especially if you're a guest speaker somewhere. They're like, because it can be, you know, there's a lot of controversy around it. There's a lot of things that are hard to understand in the book of Revelation. A lot of people have taken a lot of liberty and expounded on Revelation and come up with all these crazy views and end time stuff. And so that's primarily how it's seen in the Christian community. It's this end times book, and you know, they expect you to pull out charts and say, Jesus is coming back here, and this is going to happen before he comes back. And so I'm not going to do any of that this morning. I want to put you at ease and at rest. I'm not going to get into any of the controversial stuff. The only things I want to look at in the scripture this morning are the very plain, easy to understand things that jump right out in the text. So it's the book of Revelation is very much like the other books in the New Testament in the fact that it's more than anything a letter that's written to churches. Most of the books in the New Testament are just letters that were written to a specific church group. And this is written, it's a letter. It's a vision that was revealed to John when he was exiled on the island of Patmos, one of the apostles. And I just remembered, we didn't bring that movie, did we? Did we? We forgot Charles' movie again. So, as I'm thinking about this, it was St. John in Exile. The Hayes loaned us a movie, and we always forget to return it to him. So, but anyway, it was John, when he was exiled on the island of Patmos, he was given this vision, and he was told to write this down and send it out to these seven different churches. And so it's very much like the rest of the New Testament in the fact that it's primarily a letter written by one of the apostles to these churches. But it's very different from most of the New Testament in the regard that it is considered apocalyptic literature. That's our English word that we use. And all kinds of things conjure up in your mind when you think of apocalyptic. You know, apocalypse, zombie apocalypse is probably one of the most common things now. You know, all of this terrible stuff that's happening in the last days and the wrath of God being poured out and lots of people dying and plagues and stuff. And there is some of that in the book of Revelation. But that's not really what the word apocalypse means. And in the original language, in the Greek, that the very first word that's in the book of Revelation is, and I'm not good enough at Greek, I'm going to probably say this wrong, but it's apocalypsis. And it just really means a revealing or an uncovering. And so that's why we translate it in English as revelation, meaning a revealing, to reveal something that's been hidden. And so that's what we're seeing in Revelation, is this uncovering. It's just John is given a great gift. He's given a picture of what's going on in heaven. And there's a lot of other stuff happening too in the book of Revelation, but I'm not going to get into that this morning. I want to look at chapter 5. The main thing that I want to get into is John is given this great gift. Heaven's just basically been pulled back. The curtain's been opened, and he's seeing what's going on there. And it's there's some amazing stuff happening. And the primary thing that I want you to understand this morning is how we can be instructed by that picture, by that uncovering, just that opening up. Here's what's going on in heaven. Here's the worship specifically that's happening in heaven, and how we can align ourselves with that picture of worship that's been given to John, been revealed to him. So just pulled back, uncovered. John gets to see it. He wrote it down, and he told us about it. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, where we read, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." So there's a blessing for reading Revelation and for speaking it and talking about it and learning about Revelation. So we don't need to be afraid of it, even though it's been mishandled and misconstrued and there's a lot of mystery involved with it. We don't need to be afraid of it. We need to read it. We need to pray and seek God and let Him reveal to us what we need to learn from it, and we need to apply it to our lives. And so that's what I want to share with you this morning. And so let's, before I read it, I just want to set the tone a little bit. Because what we're looking at, and the main thing that I want to draw out this morning, is worship. What it is, what worship looks like in heaven. Because, you know, when especially us as missionaries coming this morning to talk, and we sang the song like "Send the Light," you know, we think, you know, of sharing the gospel message and sharing the message of, especially of personal salvation, like David mentioned this morning, not just come and join a church and, you know, check the box, but do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And that's what we think of as missions. And that's certainly a major part of it. But ultimately, you know, those things eventually in eternity are going to become obsolete. We're not going to need them anymore. We're not going to need to share the gospel anymore because all things will have come to fulfillment. But the thing that we're going to do for all of eternity, those of us who have put our faith and our trust in the message of the gospel and in the work that Jesus has done on the cross to save us for our sins, those of us who have been bought by the blood of Christ, for all of eternity around His throne, we're going to worship Him. And so, what better time to start worshiping Him than now? And what better way to worship Him than what's revealed to us in Scripture about how we will worship, what's already going on in heaven, the worship that's happening. So, you know, I don't have specific details this morning that you must do it this way. Just want to read the words and discuss some things about it and let the Holy Spirit work on your heart to draw you into the worship of Jesus Christ. And so let's read that. Let's read Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because You were slain, and with Your blood You purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea, and all that is in them, singing, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." So the things that I want to look at this morning are, I'm not going to get into all the symbolism or anything. I just want to look at the most plain things that we can see that jump right out from the text. And the first one is, in the center, a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Obviously, a picture of Christ. All throughout Scripture, we see Christ depicted as that sacrificial lamb. The only thing that will make us acceptable before God. We see the worship all around Him happening because of His purchase of all of those people by His blood. So the only way that our worship can ever be acceptable to God, to a holy God, is through the blood of Christ. There is no other way. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It's only by the name of Jesus and by the blood that He has shed. So there's no other religion, there's no other work, there's no other thing that we can do other than if we have been born again, we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, we've heard the gospel message, and we have put our faith in nothing else other than the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross in our place to save us from our sins. So this is what we see in the center of the worship. We see Christ in the center right there, and we see all around Him men from every tribe, language, people, tongue, nation. We see people from everywhere that have been bought by that blood, worshiping Him, falling down and worshiping Him. Because we are all sinners, each and every one of us have sinned, and because of that we've broken relationship with God, and we deserve His wrath. We deserve His eternal punishment in hell, in a literal hell. But because of God's immense love for us, He sent His only Son to die on the cross for us, to pay the price for our sins, the only thing that can pay the price for our sins, that blood that was shed for us. So we see Christ in the center, His sacrifice. We see every creature, everything bowing down in worship of Him, because through Christ all things were created. They were created by Him and for Him. And so it's only right that all of His creation gives worship to Him. And people from every tribe, language, people, and nation, all of us who have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, we give our worship to Him because we've been bought by Him for that worship through that blood. And it's interesting here, the thing I want to look at this morning that really ties all this together, because we've done international mission work, and we were in Haiti, and now we're planning to go to Slovenia. And the interesting thing was, in that international environment, that third culture, it's like people that don't belong anywhere else, they kind of congregate with each other, only based really on a couple of things, primarily the blood of Christ that transcends everything. But other than that, it's we don't have a home culture to plug into there. And so by default, we all kind of end up together. And it's such a picture, though, of what we see here. People from every tribe, language, people, nation, we see coming together based on the blood of Christ and based on the fact that, you know, that's what ties us together. Probably one of the most difficult areas of mission work that I saw, and I've talked to other missionaries in Haiti that have voiced the same thing, and when I asked what the greatest challenge was going to be in Slovenia to the seasoned missionaries there, they told me basically the same thing. But it's any time that you're trying to do one culture directly to another culture. There's such a great barrier there that it's very difficult to overcome. When I was in Haiti, immediately, you know, I was pegged because I was an American. And it was so hard to overcome those barriers if I was trying to interact directly with the Haitian culture. And when I talked to the Slovenian veteran missionaries, they said, every convert here is very hard fought for. There's about 2 million people in Slovenia and only about 1,800 believers. And they said that Slovenians just aren't that interested in the gospel, and it's very, very difficult to build relationships directly with other Slovenians. But an interesting thing happens when you're not from anywhere. You know, when you're there, but you're not from there. And you get this interesting culture that develops, a third culture that develops in the international community because we all don't fit in. So it's almost like we don't fit in where we're from, we don't fit in where we're at, and so we all fit in with each other by default because of that. And it's just a really cool thing that happens. When I first really experienced this when I was in the military. I did 5 years in the Navy, and then I did contract work for the Army for a while. And the Navy, I don't know, I was on a small ship. We didn't have much worship services at all anywhere that I was a part of in the Navy. But when I was deployed with the Army, I was on an Air Force base, and I was in northern Kuwait in 2002 and 2003, and I got to be a part of a chapel there. And we were contractors, military, even had people that were from other places, like minesweepers from Mozambique, and we all just kind of came together, and it wasn't denominational, and it wasn't exactly non-denominational, it was more interdenominational, because we all had our denominations that we were coming from, but we came together under a general Protestant service, is what they called it. And this was such a unique experience, because these were true Christian, you know, denominations, not any of the cults or anything out there, but true Christian denominations that would all agree on the foundations of the faith. But we didn't exactly put, you know, away or completely our denominational distinctions, but we were able to worship with each other and discuss those things in a reasonable way that I'd never seen before. Usually it was, you know, heated arguments or anything when we get into denominational distinctions. But when I was deployed, the main thing was, you know, I was there when the war first kicked off, and so we were on a Patriot site, and so the Patriot missiles would often shoot the Scuds out of the air directly over our heads. Sometimes we'd get a little bit of a warning. We'd put on all of our chemical gear and run to the bunkers, and then you'd hear the loud explosions, and so we didn't know if, you know, they were carrying chemical weapons or if one of those was going to hit us. And so, you know, your life was, the reality of potential imminent death was right in your face. And so if you didn't have Christ to cling to, then you were freaking out. And so all of us that had Christ to cling to in those moments, we clung to Christ and we clung to each other. And regardless of what our background was, ethnicity or denominational distinctions, we came together and it was the most powerful worship that I had ever been a part of until that, you know, up to that point in my life. And it just so impacted me and so changed me that when I came back, and especially after my last deployment in 2004 to Afghanistan, I really struggled to fit into American church culture because of the distinctions where the traditions were steeped, and, you know, it was hard to break through, and there wasn't much of a third culture happening here. And then when we went to Haiti, it was the same thing again. You know, I got to experience that same third culture again, where, you know, people just at different ethnicities, different language backgrounds, and other things, but that all came together based on the blood of Christ. And it was more, like I said, interdenominational than non-denominational, because we still had our distinctions and we would discuss the differences, but it didn't matter. We could still worship together and we could learn and grow with each other. And then in Slovenia, that's what I got to see there too. There's people from all over the world in that church. We had international students from Samoa. There were some girls from Finland. There were visitors each Sunday that I was there from Holland and Germany and other parts of Europe. That I talked to the guys from Holland. It was their first time to visit there. And I said, oh, you know, what brought you guys? He said, we found you on the internet. They were there. He was a surgeon. He was there for a conference in the international city. The international city is called Ljubljana. And it's, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it exactly right. I'm probably not getting it exactly right because there's J's and other stuff in there that make it hard to pronounce. But he was there for a surgery conference, and he said everywhere that he is, he looks up an international church because he wants to go to church. And the crazy thing to me was that the international churches, the primary language is English. And so it's like, hey, already got a leg up there. That's, you know, my mother tongue. I can do that. And so Slovenian's a really hard language. And everybody that's there that has told us that it's a very difficult language. But I don't have to necessarily learn the language right away, because the international language there is English. And the language to the congregation is in English, although most people have a different language that they speak as their mother tongue. But the common language is English. And there were, like I said, there's a girl from Samoa. There, I led a Bible study that had, there's an Indian couple there, and There's a girl from China, a guy from Pakistan, a lady from England. There was a missionary there, an American missionary that was going to church there, and there was just people from all over the world that were there. But the common thing was, first and foremost, is the blood of Christ. There was no cultural reason to go to church, other than, you know, there's not many churches that exist. That's the only English-speaking church that's there, and the only reason to come to church is if you're, you know, a born-again Christian and you want to worship with other believers. There's no other incentive. There's not a, you know, I mean, you're not going to, it's not a cultural thing to do. And so in this church, there's two main stories that I want to share with you. And just to kind of give you an idea of the type of believers that are involved in the church there. And one is a guy named Ram. And Ram is one of the elders of the church now. Right now they have three elders that act as the leadership. Ram is one of them. And he grew up in India as a Brahmin Hindu. So that is the highest caste of Hinduism. It's the priestly caste. They have lots of privileges. It's very difficult to win Brahmins to Christ. And so he was in Yemen working as an accountant, and he was invited to an international church there. It was just an English-speaking church in Yemen that was ministering to the international community, same type of church that I'm going to be a part of in Slovenia. He was invited by a coworker to come to church, and he thought, okay, you know, I'll go to church, I'll fulfill my obligation to my friend, and then I'm never going back there again. You know, I'll just kind of check the box. He went to church, and even after the church service, he said, he was thinking to himself, okay, I did that. You know, I fulfilled my obligation. I'm never going to church again. He said he got to his house, and he just couldn't shake it. He said the Lord got a hold of him, and he went back the next Sunday and gave his life to Christ, and he's been committed to Christ ever since. And he spent close to 20 years or 20-something years in Yemen, and now he's been in Slovenia for close to 20 years, and solid, committed Christian. But the interesting thing with him is he heard the gospel in English, even though that's not his primary language, the language that he grew up with, and he was discipled in English. And even in his home, his wife is Indian also, but she's from a different area of India, and their languages aren't mutually intelligible. They can't speak to each other in their Indian native languages. They actually speak English in their home because that's how they understand each other. And he told me, I was talking to him about how he came to Christ and how he learned about Christ, because I'm interested in discipleship and how people grow in Christ, and specifically the materials that are used for people to grow in Christ. He said, you know, I learned English, and I grew in English. And now I can't even go back and read the Bible in my native language because I've read the Bible for so long in English that it's my spiritual language. I read the Bible, I read discipleship material, and I grow in Christ in English because it's, you know, it's the language that I was brought to Christ in, and it's the language that I worship in. And so this is what I got to see. There was a Slovenian in church there too that was kind of the same way. He was brought to Christ through a campus crusade guy and discipled in English, and just, you know, this is the language that he reads the Bible in is English. But there's another guy there from Pakistan, and it was so cool talking to him. His name is Marcus. And Marcus grew up in Pakistan as a Pakistani, and his parents were Christian. So he actually grew up as a Christian, but was heavily persecuted. You know, very small minority to be a Christian in Pakistan. And he talked so highly of his parents. He said, my parents just had a simple faith. They only knew that they were sinners saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. And that's all they knew. And he said, but it's all they needed. And they were solid, strong Christians. And this is the Christianity that I grew up with. But he is the second generation Christian. And he is very intelligent, very good at apologetics, knows how to defend his faith because he grew up having to defend his faith. And he was spared. I guess there was a bomb attack near him. And he said that, you know, he wasn't touched by the shrapnel or anything, but it was shortly after that that he was given a way out of Pakistan. So he was able to go and study in Slovenia, he was able to go to Slovenia on a student visa to kind of escape the persecution in Pakistan that he was dealing with. And so, you know, you've just got these believers that have hard stories, shared experiences, and they're believers, they're solid Christians, but they're not all from one people group, because that's a common thing in missions is going out to minister to a specific people group and spending your lifetime being immersed in that culture, learning that culture. And what we saw is that, you know, while that is an effective way to minister, if you're called to that, it's just, you're never going to be exactly one of another culture. And what we found is that not only, you know, are you never a part of that culture, but when you come back to your home culture, you've changed and you're not a part of your home culture exactly either. So what are you? You know, you're this third culture thing. And so where do third cultures hang out with other third culture people, I guess. So that's what, you know, has brought us to Slovenia, and that's what's connected us there. And it seemed like a really good fit for us. But I want to encourage you this morning, specifically as a body, to be aware of what's going on and what we see in Revelation. People from every tribe, people, language, nation, all of this worship happening around Jesus Christ and his blood buying all these people, and these people from all these different places on earth worshiping together based on the blood of Christ. And so as Augusta becomes more international, I want you to think about that. That's what I want to impart to you this morning, to be aware, and hopefully, I know some of you already are, but to be aware of the international community that's moving into Augusta that's going to be right outside your door, and to be able to pray about how to invite them in and to for them to not feel ostracized if they would walk in. And so I want to read Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 in this regard. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Because really there's only two bloods that matter, and it's the blood of Adam and Eve that we're all physical descendants of, and through that blood of Adam, we're all inherited, we have all inherited a sin nature from them. And so we're all inclined to sin, and we're inclined by nature objects of wrath, like Ephesians 2 tells us. And so that blood, we have the blood of Adam, our physical blood, that brings us nothing but condemnation. So regardless of what our skin color or what our ethnicity is, we all have that physical blood and that same sin nature. And the only hope of salvation that we have beyond that blood that condemns us, is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, that transcends skin color or ethnicity or anything else that would separate us, that the thing that breaks down the dividing wall between us is the blood of Christ. And so all of us that have professed faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he's done for us, we're all adopted into a family that transcends all those other things that would separate us from each other. And the world is changing right now with the internet technology and you know, the communications technology that we have, and the rapid rate of travel and jobs going online and people traveling all over the place and being uprooted from one place and put in another place. The world is becoming more international, and large cities are already seeing this all over the world. And there's a lot of these international churches popping up all over the world. And so as this happens, you know, I just want to encourage you this morning to open your eyes to the international community that's already moving into the Augusta area, and that's, you know, that's all around you right now. And I'm going to read one last verse of Scripture with you and then just kind of give a closing thought, and I'll close out. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And what's going on here is that Jesus had come. He had lived his earthly life. He had basically fulfilled the law in our place, lived a sinless life, done everything for us that we could not do for ourselves, and then as a perfect, sinless sacrifice, went to the cross and died, paid the price in our place for our sins, suffered the wrath of God for us, and then died and was buried, and 3 days later rose again and showed himself to many people, and then ascended, where he sits at the right hand of God right now, and we wait currently expecting his return at any moment. And so this had just happened. He had just ascended back into heaven, and all of the people that had been there with him, the disciples and the apostles were there, and they saw him ascend into heaven, and he said, "Wait for me in Jerusalem, and I'm going to pour my Spirit out on you." And so that's what they had been doing. And in Acts chapter 2, they had received the power of the Holy Spirit, and they went, and what they did with this power is they proclaimed the good news of the gospel message to everybody, all kinds of people from all different places that were there at that time. And so let's read that, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.'" So the cool thing that's happening here, the coolest thing to me, it seems to me to be a reversal, a redemption of what happened at Babel. So the Tower of Babel, man had gotten together, and there was only one language at the time. Man had gotten together, and he wanted to make his name great. And so there are multiple things that we can draw from this. He was building this giant tower. A bunch of people were building this giant tower to make the name of man great among, you know, all the world. So we can see this in a few different ways. One, you know, man trying to get glory for himself by through his own work, but also man to reach out and get to God through his own effort. So through his own work and the sweat of his own brow and his own, you know, by his own way, get to God. And God said, "No, I'm not having any of that. You can't do it." And he dispersed all the people that were there and gave them all different languages so that they couldn't communicate with each other. And so now we see the restoration of what happened at Babel, the destruction of man trying to get to God or even be God through his own effort. We see the restoration happen, those languages now being broken down and coming together under one common language, but the message was the gospel. No, not by your own effort, but by the blood of Christ, and trust only in the blood of Christ. And this is how you come to God in the right way. And this is what, you know, we see. I see a picture of this, not that English is like that special language or anything, but it's just a grace that God's given us right now, especially those of us that are native English speakers that have that gift given to us by God. The international language is quickly becoming English, and these international churches are popping up everywhere. And when I was in that room, I mean, I was almost left speechless, because I'm sitting there in this room sharing the Word of God with all different people from all different backgrounds and places in the world, but I'm sharing in English and everybody's able to understand me and converse. I mean, we were having good, deep discussion. And so I was just giving praise to God. And so it was just, I got to see a little taste, you know, just a little taste and a little picture of what that's like. But I think more of that is going to happen, and more is going to keep happening as the world continues to shift and people move all around, move away from their home of origin, that we see these international communities popping up. And so I'm just privileged to be able to go to Slovenia and be a small piece of what God's doing on a larger scale. And it's very exciting for me. You know, the 2 weeks that I spent there, I came back really excited about the opportunity to go back and continue that work there. And so, you know, that's all I have to say this morning. I just wanted to share that with you. And then I want to ask you, you know, I know the church here, when we were right before we came out of Haiti, David had contacted me and said that the church might be interested in partnering with us us on the mission field. And I was like, okay, hold that thought. I think we're about to have to come out of Haiti. And so it's been kind of put on pause and on hold. And so I'm so thankful that, you know, you guys are still considering partnering with us. And so that's one of the things that's needed right now, is we definitely need prayer support. And I love connecting with people personally, and I'll do my best to stay connected with you guys. And I love the fact that your church is behind us. And, you know, I want to the representatives, David and you know, your pastor here, Brian Wu is now one of our board members for our ministry. So Brian's going to be able to keep you guys updated about what we're doing on the field. But also any of you others, you know, who desire to be connected with us individually, and maybe those of you that aren't a part of this church, we definitely need some more financial support before we go out again, and we definitely need prayer support. And if you guys aren't on our regular email list or don't have our contact information, I'm going to stick my kids at the back, and that's their job. They're gonna make sure that you guys get connected with us and whatever means you have to get connected, because everybody uses different stuff. So we'll try to connect with you using whatever means is easiest to connect with you. And so should they play music first and then we ask questions, or should we ask questions and then have them play music? What's up?
Play a song.
Play a song. Okay, perfect. All right. What's that? Yeah, let me pray for y'all, and then we'll. My Father in heaven, God, I just praise you. I praise you, Lord, because you love us, that you don't leave us stuck in our sins, Lord, you don't leave us as orphans, dear Lord, that you've come to us and you've given us a way to have salvation through the blood that was shed on the cross. And then you bring us into a family of people from everywhere. And I just thank you for how you do this, so that your name will be praised. And when we're all gathered around praising you, that and you're in the center of our worship, that we're just going to be thankful that we're people from everywhere that owe nothing to ourselves or anybody else, other than we've been made clean by the blood of Christ, and we can worship you now, and our worship is acceptable because of that blood. And that's what we have in common as a family. And I just thank you for that opportunity, that it's just so simple like that. And just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have any questions or anything? I'm available right now. we're hoping to leave in October, so that's the general plan right now. Yes. So that's a very good question. So thanks so much for asking, because that kind of leads into the specific financial needs. So the church, because they're a small church, they can't provide a full salary, which is why they needed a missionary pastor, and somebody that could come with their own support base. But they are providing some monetary support, and it's basically enough to cover most of what we'll need for housing. So they don't have like a parsonage or anything, because I'll be the first full-time pastor that they've had. But they're planning for that, and they're going to be providing about 500 euros a month, which is, I don't know, it's less than $600 a month, somewhere around in there, toward housing. Yeah.
Awesome. You said that 2 million people in Slovenia.
That's right. About 1,800 believers.
Which comes out to like 0.1%. What are the rest of the
Slovenians? It's practically secular. So there is a cultural Catholic kind of undercurrent there. In each little town, there's still a Catholic church. And there's a Catholic church in the middle of the capital city that some people attend. But primarily it's the older people, and the younger people aren't even Catholic. So the only other real, predominant thing would be Catholicism. And it's predominant primarily among the older people. But other than that, there's a Hare Krishna temple that's in Ljubljana, and so I got to see them while I was there, and they just built a mosque there. But primarily people are atheist or agnostic. Right? And even among those that consider themselves Catholic, they're practically atheist or practically secular is the way that it's worded. If you read anything about Slovenia, it'll say practically a secularized country. So most people don't get married anymore. And when they do have kids, most of the kids are born out of wedlock, and there's not much of a family structure at all. That's awesome. Does that answer your question? Okay. So, yes?
What are primarily some of the job situations for, thinking of Luke and Lester graduated out of high school.
Yeah.
You obviously are going to still homeschool girls.
Yeah.
What kind of...
Those are really good questions.
All right,
so it was part of Yugoslavia, prior to 1991. And so they were one of the Eastern Bloc countries. And so there's still a heavy element of socialism, specifically the Russian socialist mindset, where you kind of go through a track and that's going to be your job. Like if you're going to be an auto mechanic, you're going to be stuck in that track. Whatever track you go through, that's what you're going to end up being. Most people do that still. And so the job situation is not, it's better than in a lot of the other countries, but it's still not as good as in Western Europe. So they're considered Central Europe, and they were the most well off of the Eastern Bloc countries, and so it was easiest for them to split away in 1991. And they've always been united by a common language, the Slovenian language. They never really mixed good with the other countries because they had that commonality. And so they were a little bit better off, but still not like Western Europe. And so the job situation is okay, but not great. Not like here and not like in Western Europe. And so for them, there are potential job opportunities. But what we found, because Lance actually, when he went, he was looking to see what the work situation was going to be, to see if they would be able to come and work while they were there. And what he found is that it's possible, but not very likely. And then this is why. This is how it works. If they come on a religious visa with us, which they plan to do, the church is going to be able to give them a letter. They've decided to come as missionaries with us. They can come and be missionaries on a religious visa given to us by letter of the church, because they're going to come and do religious work. But their salary is primarily going to come from outside of Slovenia. If they're in the job market, they are competing with other Slovenians for other Slovenian jobs. And the way that the government of Slovenia sees this is, okay, if they can do a job that no other Slovenian's going to do that can potentially boost our economy, then we're going to allow them to do that. And they can come either as an entrepreneur, where they would have to have a lot of money in the bank, and there's a lot of other things that go along with it. It's not practical for them. But if they come as a worker, then whoever they work for has to give them a letter, and that letter is what allows them to have a work visa. Their work would have to facilitate the visa process, and their work has to prove that they are not competing with another Slovenian for the same job, and whatever job they're going to do is going to help boost our economy. So, and then the other question that you asked about the girls homeschooling, we may not be able to homeschool them right away. It is legal to homeschool in Slovenia, and we could do that legally. But because of the other, the refugee status and a lot of other, the immigration in Europe, Slovenia has decided we want to make it difficult to migrate here. And so what they've done is they will not allow dependents to migrate just as dependents for a year. But they, like the twins, so the twins will fall in that category. They're both, he's not quite 18 yet, but he'll be 18 in October before we leave. They'll come as religious workers that will be independent of us, basically. And so they'll come under their own letters, they'll have their own visas. The girls will be in a different category. They will be just our dependents. And so the easiest way for them to come is if they come as a student. So there's an international school there. One of the elders of the church, he's a Canadian named Aaron. He's the director of the international school, solid Christian guy. Several of the members of the church are teachers at the school. So it's not a Christian school, but it has a heavy Christian influence. So it's very expensive, though. So we have applied for scholarships for them for at least the first year or the first half year, because as soon as they get their visas and as soon as they've been there a year, they don't have to be students anymore. We can continue to homeschool them legally. So it's not a legal homeschooling issue. It's a immigration issue. And so if they come as students, they can come right away with us. So you guys can be in prayer about that, because some of that's still unresolved. So, yeah, so that's, yes, yeah, and so it's still unresolved. So that, does that explain the work and everything? Okay, thanks. I'm so glad you asked that. That's a really good question, because we're working, those things are like big things that we're working through, and that's why they're coming as missionaries with us. And they had to work through their calling. You know, that was another thing. You know, there was a while there that they were really wrestling with that, and we were praying through it. So they had to wrestle with were they called to be missionaries with us, because they knew that they weren't going to just be coming as dependents, and you know, they maybe would like to work, but so they had to wrestle with their own personal calling. So I'm thankful. I know Mom is happy that they did. They worked through that, and they have decided to come with us. And so they're going to be participating with us in the ministry of Disciples Outpost and as missionaries with us. Awesome. Good question. Thank you. So, any other questions? Okay. Yes, Donnie. Yes. Okay. Our board consists of, so we are before I go there, I'll explain how we're set up. So we're set up as we're incorporated in the state of Georgia, Disciples Outpost, our ministry is, as a 501c3 nonprofit ministry. And so we have, our registered address is actually National Hills Baptist Church. And so my family is still members of National Hills Baptist Church, and so spiritually we are direct sent from them, and they maintain spiritual oversight over us. So I'm accountable spiritually to them. So if like something happened and I did something immoral or illegal or whatever, that would be excommunicated from that church. You know, if church discipline had to come. So I'm accountable to them spiritually. But legally, I'm accountable to my board of directors, who consist of Morgan Whaley, who is a deacon at National Hills Baptist Church, Eddie Stevens, who is on the core leadership, is what they call it, at Journey Community Church, and then now Brian Wu. So because what we had before, we're still learning, you know, what we're doing. And we get legal and accounting help, but it's not always adequate. I guess it's, you guys have found with the homeschool deal that you guys are working through. But so there's certain things. We have to be able to have a tiebreaker vote. And on things that pertain to me, like my salary and pay and that kind of stuff, I can't vote on those things. So we had to bring in at least one other person, so that if there was, you can't have just two people voting, because then if one person votes one way and one person votes another, you can't have a tiebreaker. So we had to bring in at least one more person for the things that I'm not allowed legally to vote on. So awesome. Thanks for asking that. Yes.
How long is your term going to be there?
Thank you. I'm so glad you're asking, because I should have told these things. This is like, yeah. Yeah, so we've committed to at least 3 years initially. So what they asked for was a minimum 3-year commitment, because, you know, we've got to deal with the immigration stuff. So we're going to have to go, like when we were in Haiti, it took us about 3 months to get residency. And it's a big, long, painful process, and it's going to be a similar process in Slovenia, but it's pretty straightforward, more so than it was in Haiti, but probably about 3 months. So there's a lot that we have to go through to get residency. If we don't have residency, every 3 months we would have to come out of Slovenia for 3 months before we could go back. And so if the girls don't get into the international school, Amy, that's possibly a plan B, is Amy and the girls coming out every 3 months. But it would actually only be 2 times that they would have to do it. So they'd have to come out, they'd go for 3 months, come out for 3 months, go back, and then come back. And they'd do that, they'd only have to come out twice, and then it would work out. But if we get residency, then we can just stay there as long as we want, basically. And it renews every year. And then the longer that you're there, kind of the longer that you go before you have to renew it. And so, especially because of those things, and even more importantly, the position that I'm going to be filling is pastor of the church. They want somebody with a long-term vision. So they've asked for a minimum of 3 years, but for me to consider, you know, just looking at it as a long-term pastoral position. And so I want to do that, but more importantly, I told them, whatever I do, I want to make sure that I'm putting processes in place that will outlive me. You know, I'm doing discipleship. I'm hopefully raising up other people that can be leaders in the church, and putting, you know, organizing things so that if I leave, it's not going to be this big hole that's left there. So more important than me staying as pastor long term. I want to make sure that I'm discipling and putting systems in place that are going to outlive me. So that's how I responded to them with that. And I'm happy to stay for 3 years. You know, I think that's a real good number. That's what the military uses. You know, normally, you know, you go somewhere for 3 years and that's what you expect to stay. So it seems to work out pretty good in the military. So I thought 3 years was a really good time. So my focus is making sure that I'm doing discipleship, training up people that I'm not needed anymore. But if God continues to call me there and to be continue to be the pastor, then that's great. But I just want to make sure that I've positioned the church to exist without me. That's my main job. So that's what I feel like my job is anyway. What's that? Sounds good. Yes. Yeah.
All right.